How about you guys? Do you need a rest? You might be through a particular season in your life at the moment, and you can see it. You can see, wow, things are pretty busy at the moment. Kind of preparing to move on from one stage of life to the next stage of life, perhaps, or just situations have just come against you, and it's hard. The moment's hard, or really, maybe that's all you've ever known for as long as you can remember. Things have been thrown at you, and life is just one long slog. And what you could really do with is just a break, a pause from it all. It's either a specific season or it's just the daily grind of life. But I hope as we start to look at this commandment, we can all agree that we're all on the same page in one way. We all just need a rest. Isn't that true? Maybe not with some of you. Some of you are pretty relaxed. Just come back on holiday, Gordon. You'd be all right. It's not true. We do all need a rest. I find it fascinating that in the Ten Commandments, of all the rules, the basic life rules stipulated, in the midst of the heavy moral, ethical commands, one of the commands is God saying, have a break. Just stop. Once in every 7 days, have a break. What kind of a God is that? We have a God who deliberately does not want to overburden us. He reminds us to have a rest. Is that how you kind of picture God? What kind of a God is that? This morning we're going to dig a little deeper into what it means to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Some of us who have been in church for a long time will hear the word Sabbath and you'll know what it means. You'll have a kind of a lifetime of tradition attached to the idea. You see the word and essentially mean it's the same thing as Sunday. We saw that in the video we watched as well. They use the word Sabbath and the word Sunday kind of interchangeably. For others of us this morning, we might not have really ever heard of the word before, the word Sabbath, and not really know what it means at all. So just that we're on the same page before we kind of kick off into the actual words in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to give you the superest, quickest history lesson on the word Sabbath that we can do, and then we'll get to the heart of the issue. Sabbath is a day of rest. It's the name given in the Old Testament to that one day a week when the Jewish people would stop working to rest for our worship and our rest. This they did on the last day of the week. So in their kind of pattern, that would be the Saturday. Although actually, to make things more confusing, their day started in the evening. So it was actually the Friday night when the sun went down. That was the beginning of their Sabbath, up until the Saturday evening when the sun went down. And it happens to now. Committed Jews, their days start when the sun goes down, and they would Sabbath for 24 hours. They would not do any work. They would go to the temple. It would revolve around worship and rest. When Christianity came along, it was very much, to some extent, riding on the back of Judaism. And so all of the new believers that started following Jesus were Jewish. And so they still did Sabbath. They stopped working on the Sabbath. They visited the temple, just like all the other Jews. They worshipped Yahweh. Just like all the other Jews. And these were now followers of Jesus. And then after the Sabbath, on what they would see as the first day of the week, they started to call that the Lord's Day. And they would meet together in homes, and they would break bread, like we've just done, and they would pray to Jesus, and they would do their teaching, and they would do their sharing, their community. And they would do that on the Lord's Day. So those earliest Christians, Sabbath was one day, and the Lord's Day was the next day. You can see that through if you read Acts, you realize things don't quite add up. If you overlay the same, it doesn't quite work. But they actually had two separate kind of events. But as more and more Christians kind of joined the movement who weren't Jewish, you had a lot more people who weren't doing Sabbath, but they were still doing the Lord's Day. And then gradually, as the kind of the balance tipped over, and you had more non-Jewish people doing the Lord's Day, and Sabbath kind of got forgotten, and then the Lord's Day becomes a much bigger thing, and so you find people not working on the Lord's Day, and then over time, they were treating the Lord's Day as a bit of a Sabbath day, and it gets a bit confusing. Eventually, in 321 AD, the Emperor Constantine makes it official. From now on, the Lord's Day is that day, the day when you don't do any work. But the interesting thing, that's the end of the history lesson. I find it interesting that it's so pragmatic, isn't it? It's just working with what you have. That the tradition of Sabbath faded away, and that they still have the Lord's Day where they're not working. There's been a lot of traditions in our culture that have been around for a while, and we've kind of seen them fading away in terms of Sabbath and in terms of Sunday and about treating Sunday like the Sabbath. But it's just interesting to look back over church history and realize it wasn't always like that. There's not a universal rule about when to do Sabbath, and that's the truth of it. Sabbath is a concept. It's a command from God to rest, to make rest a central part of your working week. So that's hopefully we have some kind of idea about what Sabbath is. So let's get to the heart of the issue. This morning I'm not going to tell you that you can't listen to wild music on a Sunday. I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't do. Just because it happens to be the day you go to church doesn't mean it automatically shouldn't be the day you go to the shops or you do dancing. I feel that's somewhat missing the point. But it is clear from Scripture that Sabbath resting, is very important. It's crucial. So here we go. 3 points that I think get to the heart of Sabbath as we look at the text in Exodus 20. So first of all, as we just look at the passage, let us think about the fact that Sabbath resting keeps us holy. Exodus 20, starting at verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Sabbath resting keeps us holy. There's something about resting on the Sabbath that is holy. It's very clear about that point, isn't it? We keep it holy by not working. 6 days we work, 1 day we rest. And that goes for everyone. You, your children, your servants, your animals, the sojourners, the visitors, the tourists, if you're here on holiday this week, have a rest. The day is holy because you are resting. It's not holy because you're avoiding doing unholy things that might contaminate the day. No, the holiness of the Sabbath comes from the fact that you're stopping work. How does Sabbath resting keep us holy? I'm going to have a drink. Well, the word holy simply means to be set apart, to be obviously noticeably different. I guess a helpful picture, it might not be helpful after I've said it, you judge. A helpful picture is to see yourself as a zebra and a field of horses. Can you do that with your mind's eye? I'm a zebra in a field of brown horses. That's what it means to be holy. Was that a step too far? Was that a bit crazy? I'll try and explain a bit more. Imagine that zebra, the poor little guy that he is. He's the odd one out. He's the different one. He might try to act like the horses. He might try to rub himself in the mud so he's, you know, hiding his stripes. But he's different. And actually, God says to that zebra, No, I want you to stand out. Show off your stripes. Be the zebra you are meant to be. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Be the zebra you are meant to be. God calls his people to do Sabbath because he wants us to stand out like a zebra. In a world of horses, where everyone is busy, where people's worth is and their value is wrapped up in what they can achieve, in what they can buy, in their social status, in what people think of them, that is constant hard work. And God says, no. His people will stand out because they know how to stop. God's people do Sabbath and they rest because they can quite publicly trust God to handle their spinning plates for 24 hours. God's people do Sabbath because they actually want to display the joy that they have of the things that God has given them, rather than display that constant striving to get the next thing or to please the next person. So when we do Sabbath resting in this busy, non-stop world full of discontent people, God is using us to say to the world, it's okay. There's no hurry. Life can wait for a day. Can you see how radically distinct that is? That's what it means by keeping the Sabbath holy. It stands out like a zebra in a field of horses. How much the church would stand out if we lived like that. Life can wait. Choosing to be less busy. Doing less because we don't have to prove ourselves by the world's busy standards. This morning, guys, how are you doing with busyness? Does following Jesus make you more or less busy? And what do you think it should be? A serious question. How did Jesus describe it as we looked before communion when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think Jesus knows that the world makes us weary and gives us burdens. It gives us demands that we can't keep up with. His burden, however, is light, and in him we find rest. It's a tricky concept, telling people to rest, because sometimes that in itself is hard work, isn't it? Like having to stop. But I think there is something in doing Sabbath which means choosing to be less busy. Even perhaps in our following of Jesus, it means doing church in a way that leaves us refreshed rather than worn out. And when we choose to be less busy, to be less worried and less frantic, then we actually fulfill what God, our Father, wants for us in Jesus. He wants rest in our souls. He wants us to be holy, to be distinct, to stand out like a zebra. We do Sabbath resting because it keeps us holy like a zebra. Point two. Point one was that zebra one. See if you can remember that one. Point two, something else at the very heart of the Sabbath. It's kind of implied here, but it's focused elsewhere. But is the fact that Sabbath resting keeps us humble. It reminds us that we are limited, that we have limitations, and we can't just keep on going. It's clear that the Sabbath is an act of compassion by a loving father who sees his children always just doing, I guess, acting above their station. He watches us constantly trying to be our own God, desperately trying to achieve what we cannot do on our own. And he knows that we need a rest. He stopped after 7 days, not because he was tired, because he'd finished the work he'd set out to do, and also because he models to us what we need. We need a rest. This is the attitude we see about our Father God when he gives us rest. Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in a field. The wind blows over and it's gone." I hate to break it to you guys, but we are limited, aren't we? We've got limited resources, limited time. Oh, it's beautiful. Sabbath isn't an excuse for lazy people. It is necessary rest for people who have limitations. God has designed it that actually we work our best when we rest. So if you want to follow Jesus this morning, if you want to serve his church better, remember to have a break. If you want to, even more, if you see this in the text, if you want to show the gospel of Jesus to the people who are close in your life, enable them to have a break. That is the good news that you're sharing, that they don't have to keep working all the time. Help them to have a break. That's in the command, as you can see. You protect your own limitations. God says, do not do any work. But you protect the limitations of the people around you as well. That goes for your sons, your daughters, your servants, everyone, your animals. Make sure that people are having a rest. Why? Because they need it. I guess that's where it's crucial we don't get hung up on this idea of Sunday being the same as Sabbath. If you know of someone in this church or a neighbor or family who needs that thing, that moment to pause and isn't able to get it at the moment, I don't know, a single mother, someone who is the primary carer for a spouse or a family member, what can you do to give them a break because they need it? It might not be on a Sunday. It might not involve getting them to church, but everybody needs that ability to pause and to refresh. My biggest example of that hit me as I was preparing this was Jesus. The amount of times you see in the Gospels that are all about what Jesus did for us, the amount of times you see Jesus not doing, it's quite remarkable actually, where you see Jesus deliberately setting out time to have a rest. Jesus would dismiss the crowds. He would dismiss his disciples even, and he would go off on his own to have a rest. In Mark 4, I find it extra surprising. He does it just before the calming of the storm. Mark chapter 4, you can go off and read it yourself. Jesus is tired, so he dismisses the crowd. He goes off with the disciples into a boat. And the next thing you read about him, well, you know, the storm comes up and the disciples think they're going to die. And Jesus is having a power nap, like he's resting in the boat. That's why he went away, to do that. In fact, actually, I sometimes read into the, it almost implied in the text, he gets a bit annoyed that the disciples woke him up. He's like, "What? You woke me up for this life-threatening storm? I'm trying to have a sleep here, guys." Jesus prioritized getting asleep alongside his ministry duties because he knew that he needed it. Just a couple of chapters later, in Mark chapter 6, he doesn't get to say again, he's been teaching the 5,000 people for hours. He feeds them in a miraculous display. And then straight after that, he tells the disciples to go on ahead. He dismisses the crowd. He says, "Okay, that's enough for the day, guys." And he goes off to be alone and to pray. We are not, we do not have more energy than Jesus. You are limited. There's only so much you can do. You are not a Duracell bunny. Remember that advert? I don't know whether I'm pitching this right. Anybody remember the Duracell bunny advert? You got a whole heap of bunnies, electric ones, and they're running along. But one of them has a Duracell battery in, so he just keeps going. And then you see the other ones kind of chasing away, and every now and then they just like short circuit and fall over. I'm sorry to say, guys, you're not a Duracell bunny. You're one of those other ones, the average bunny that just fell over. In fact, the sham of the advert. I've bought Duracell batteries before. It doesn't last forever either. Even the Duracell bunny collapses at the end. But no, you're not even one of them. You're just an average bunny. You can't keep going. You have basic human needs: sleep, food, prayer, social interaction. And God knows that you need these things. He knows how much just a week of work can take it out of us. He knows what it feels like to be running empty. He knows what it's like to be sleep deprived. So if that's you, then don't feel guilty and make effort to plan in more sleep if you can. If you're emotionally fatigued, totally different thing to being physically fatigued. If you have so many questions about what the next step in life is going to be in your head and you're overwhelmed by it and you just can't keep going, it doesn't matter how much sleep you get, you're still going to feel that when you wake up. If that's you, then we need to work at it. We need to plan in maybe a regular time of speaking to somebody who you can talk honestly with about those issues regularly until that season goes. We need to pray as a basic human need. We need to have a personal communion with God. So we plan to have it, to actually plan to have a dedicated time where you are honest and messy in prayer with God. Don't squeeze it around everything else, because that just makes you more busy. Do less, but make sure the things you're doing is the most important things. Cancel something. Jesus dismissed the crowds. He stopped ministering in order to spend personal time with God. That's why Sabbath is so much more than not going to Tesco on a Sunday. It's about being humble enough to know that you're not a Duracell bunny. You're just one of the average ones, guys. You need to recharge and you need to spend personal time with God. That's point two. Sabbath resting keeps us humble like an average bunny. Point one, it keeps us holy like a zebra. Point two, keeps us humble like a bunny. The last thing I want to say, but you're desperate to know what kind of animal I'm going to come up with. Save the best to last. Sabbath resting keeps us happy. Not much to it, is it? I wanted a different word, but it begins with H. Holy, humble, happy. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, as we have been doing over the past few weeks, they can seem a bit like a random list of commands, if you're honest with you. If you look through them, each one is not a lot similar to the one before it or the one after it. Keeping the Sabbath does not have a lot to do with not murdering or not coveting your neighbor's ox. My neighbor doesn't have an ox. But for the people of Israel, there was actually a context that actually helped keep them all together. And as you read it actually through from start to finish, the Ten Commandments, you actually see it spelled out at the beginning if you read it from the top. And so I'm just going to do that just now. We read from verse 8, that's the Sabbath command that we've been looking at today. But right at the beginning, at chapter 20, verse 1, it says this: God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's it. Out of the house of slavery. Because you see, when God says to a newly freed slave, it's all right, you can take a break. It means an awful lot more than it does when we hear the words. Do you see the difference there? If I'm honest with myself, and hopefully you are too, we are actually coming to this text from a position of privilege, of entitlement. When we read Keep the Sabbath, there probably is a part of us that's thinking, yeah, too right. I've worked hard all week. I need to have a break. We know we deserve it. Because we know our, I don't know, statutory holiday entitlement law. We know our human rights. But when a liberated slave reads, keep the Sabbath, what do they think? What does it mean to them? Because the context of the Ten Commandments is a group of Jewish people, the Israelites, when they were reading this law for the first time, they had spent a lifetime of being treated as animals, being treated as simply workhorses, as cattle. Their slave owners worked them to the ground. When God speaks to Moses in chapter 3, he says these words. He says, I have heard the crying of my people because of their taskmasters, their slave owners. I know their sufferings. And on the back of that, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Yahweh knew how little they were valued, how much they had been overworked. He knew their horrible, cramped conditions, worked to death because they were so easily replaced. The Ten Commandments, in this context, they're not restrictive rules as we might see them now in our privileged moment. They're not rules that are holding God's people down. They are guidelines of freedom to highlight their independence. It works for all of them as well. If you think about the phrase, do not murder, you've spent a whole life when and the people around you, when your life is valueless, when it means nothing if you're killed, you're just replaced. The command to not murder means a lot more. But it's the same with this, with the fourth commandment. There's a context, there's something between the lines. When you read, remember the Sabbath in that context, the phrase that should be coming to mind is, you are free. You don't have to keep on working. That is good news. Sabbath resting keeps us happy. Not just happy, but free. We were once valued only as producers on what we could give to our slave owners. But now our God, our Lord says to us, take a break. Life is not all about production values and profit margins. It is the stark difference. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen, coming. It is a stark difference between a battery hen and a free-range hen. Isn't that true? I've got three hens. They are free range in the extreme. Some days I don't see them. I come home from work and I just see this white fluff in the next field along. It's like, is that Clucky? What's she doing over there? I'm not going to tell her where to go though. She's free range. Sabbath resting reminds us that we are not battery hens, valued only for what we can produce. And not given that freedom. No, we are free range. The Bible says that until we come to Christ, that we are slaves. Not to Pharaoh, we are slaves to sin. But it's the same picture as you see with the Jews under Pharaoh. But we have sin as our slave owner. He controls us. Sin devalues us and tells us that we are only as good as what we can achieve, what we can produce, or what we can consume. We find ourselves not being able to satisfy all these life demands, and sin actually presses us down even further and tells us and demonstrates to us how worthless we are. Our whole life is spent trying to prove our worth to a faulty, oppressive system. Always working, never resting. We have no power, no agency. But then Jesus pays that slave price to free us. Our value is then not in what we can contribute to society, but it's actually in what Jesus was willing to pay for us. And that price was his own life. He gave it up in his body on the cross. And in that moment, we go from being worthless slaves to precious and free children of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And so Sabbath, above everything else I've said this morning, is a celebration of freedom. Jesus has set us free and given us value. And it is a value that is not connected to what you can achieve in the other 6 days. Whatever Sabbath resting looks to you this morning, it should be happy. It should highlight freedom. It should give genuine marked out space in your life to bask in that freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. Although a little bit Graham Kendrick, I can't help thinking of the Graham Kendrick song every time I sing it, every time I say it. Sabbath resting should never feel like slavery. It shouldn't. Sabbath resting should feel like an opportunity to use your whole body, your whole mind, heart, strength, soul, to do what it was designed to do, to freely worship God. So whether that's singing in church, painting, going for a walk, deep, refreshing conversations with close friends, things that highlight the value of humanness outside of what it can produce or consume. Because this morning, if you are in Christ, then you are free range. You're a free range hen, guys. Your value is not in what you can contribute, but simply in how much Jesus loves you. That is good news. And that is the kernel, the heart of what it means to do Sabbath, whether it's a Sunday or not. So that was them, the points. Point one, Sabbath keeps us holy, like a zebra. Point two, Sabbath keeps us humble, like an average bunny. Point three, Sabbath keeps us happy and free, like a free-range hen. May the Lord bless his word to us.